Turn with me this morning to the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And also, I'd like to ask you or request of you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 33 as well. Luke, chapter 16, Isaiah 33. Both Brother Arliss and Sister Sue spoke of places where they've been and things they've saw. I've never seen those places, but I believe they're real. I believe what Arliss told us. I believe what Sue told us. The Bible tells us of a lot of places that we've never seen, but I believe the Word of God. I don't believe God would lie to us. I don't believe God would ever do anything to hurt us. In fact, God is, He loves us too much to hurt us, and He's too wise to make a mistake in our lives. And the one thing that I know about God from having lived and studied His Word is that He desires that no one, let me say that again, He desires that no one perish. If a person perishes, they will perish at their own peril, because He has provided saving grace for every individual. Have you ever gone someplace that you wasn't invited and it was a tragic moment? A man said to me and my wife one time in another church we pastored, come for dinner. And we said, okay, when? And he told us what night and he told us what time, and it was like 2 weeks away. And he nor I reconfirmed that with each other, but I wrote it down on my calendar, and we got prepared and we went there and we knocked on the door, and they looked dismayed when they answered the door. He said, what are you doing here, preacher? I said, well, you invited us to dinner. He said, I did? When did I do that? He forgot to write it down. He said, well, we're just having, I don't remember what it was, something small. He said, you're welcome. And I said, no, that's no problem. I said, we'll go on home. I said, you wasn't prepared, and I don't want to put your wife in an uncomfortable position. And I felt sorry for him because he really felt bad. And I tried to make it easy for him and relieve him. I didn't want him to feel embarrassed. But I know that sometimes a preacher has to preach some things that people don't necessarily like. They don't necessarily want to hear. I don't want to embarrass you, but I don't want you to ever stand in the presence of God and look over and see me and say, you wouldn't tell me the truth. You wouldn't preach it straight to me. I want you to stand this morning. I want you to listen as we read this story. These are real people. Some preachers try to preach what I'm going to preach about today, and I'm going to title this An Uninvited Tragedy. An uninvited tragedy. There's nobody in this room today that would invite a tragedy into your life. But sometimes tragedies come that we never invited. And there's a tragedy in eternity that a lot of people didn't invite. In fact, some people I love have experienced this tragedy, and they'll never be free from it. In the 19th verse of the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, the words of Jesus said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Here, I think, is the saddest verse in the Bible. And in hell, he lifted his eyes. Being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I turn back to the book of Isaiah chapter 33. And there's two questions that I want you to consider in verse 14. Isaiah said, the sinners in Zion are afraid, and fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Before I preach this message, I want you to hear me. I pray to God that there's no one among us that'll ever dwell among those burnings or ever be a part of that everlasting fire. You may be seated. When anybody starts to hear a message on a place called hell, the devil will immediately try to weaken that doctrine in their mind. In fact, one of the things that the devil tries to do for unbelievers is to get them to deny there couldn't possibly be such a place. And then he'll also take the weak believer, that's somebody that is a believer, but they're not really solid in the Word of God, they're not really grounded in the Scriptures, and Satan will try to take that weak brother or sister and cause them to doubt that there could possibly be a place called hell. Is it a real place? Jesus said it was. Is it an eternal fire? Jesus said it was. Is it a place where people really go? Jesus said they do. In fact, when you studied the Bible, Jesus spoke twice as much about hell as he did heaven. I found that interesting. I noted that 12 times as Jesus spoke on this subject, that it was New Testament teachings where he spoke. 11 times that it's spoken of in the New Testament, it was Jesus himself doing the speaking. And 7 times out of those 11 times Jesus spoke, he called hell an eternal place. Eternal means that it never ends. It never comes to a place that it stops. There'll never be a moment for that man or that woman who goes into the devouring fire and the everlasting burnings that they'll ever be relieved. Often Jesus would teach in parables to liken this subject to things that people could relate with. And one of the things that Jesus saw as he was coming into Jerusalem one morning, as he looked just outside of the eastern gate toward a valley that's called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. It was the place known as the garbage dump for Jerusalem. And out there in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, there was the god Moloch in the midst of that, which was a brazen symbol that had his arms like this. And all the garbage was built up around him, and the wood was piled high around him. And the Jewish word for the everlasting burnings was called Tophet. They never let that fire ever burn down. There was people that worked there all the time to see to it that the wood was piled high and to see to it that the garbage was constantly brought up to the statue to where that it would be burning, and that statue, brazen statue, would be glowing with the hot fire. So it was a perpetual fire that burned called the Tophet, and the scripture refers to it as the same. In the book of Isaiah chapter 30 verse 33, listen to what the word of God says. The Tophet is ordained of old. He made it deep and large. Why, God, did you have to make it so deep? Why did you have to make it so large? The Bible said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that will go in that gate. Because broad is the way, and wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there will be that will go in that gate. And that's why this place is deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord kindled the Tophet like a stream of brimstone doth kindle it. Here the people of the city of Jerusalem that worshiped the god Moloch, which was the god of the Ammonites, and which was a Canaanite belief in that day. It was a false god. And you read about Moloch in 2 Kings 23:10 and Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 31. Mothers would literally bring their babies, and fathers would literally bring their children, and they'd go down into the valley of the son of Hinnom, and in worship of Moloch they would cast their baby up into the blistering arms of that brazen idol. And they would listen to the screams of the baby as the baby's life was extinguished, and then the fire went out or would continue to burn. We look at our day and say how treacherous that the abortion is. But that was treacherous in that day. It is treacherous that we kill little babies in this country by the thousands every day. But it has always been treacherous that little children have suffered at the ignorance of grown adults who are educated enough that they ought not to get things wrong. But my friends, it doesn't matter how well educated you are, and it doesn't matter how strong you are in life. We don't always understand everything that's going on. And most of the time, many people don't understand the things of God. But this much you can understand: you're living, and you know that you're going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and the Bible says after death comes the judgment. You've seen people that you know that lives, and you've also went to their funerals that you have showed your respect to the fact that they have died. And every person living and every person that dies is not going to extinguish at death, but you're going to go out into eternity and you're going to be just as alive there and forever. Only you're going to be in one of two places. You'll either be in heaven with the Lord Jesus if you have believed in Jesus and put your trust and faith in Him, or you'll be cast in to a place that is called hell. So there's four things this morning that I believe God wants me to tell you about hell. First of all, today it is a prepared place. But when God prepared it, He did not prepare it necessarily for man. Go over with me to the book of Matthew chapter 25. And I want you to just follow along with me in Matthew chapter 25. Find verse number 41. And I'll show you the reason why the Lord prepared the place called hell. In Matthew chapter 25 verse 41, the Bible says that He shall say also unto them on the left hand. Now I want you to look at that and listen to me carefully. Jesus will say to them on His left hand. Now, why did He say the left hand? Well, if you look back to verse number 31, the Bible says that the Son of Man shall come in all of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations of the earth. And He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. The sheep He refers to as the Christians, and the goats He's referring to as the non-Christian or the unbeliever. He said the sheep He will set on His right hand, but the goats He will place on His left hand. And if you go on and read the chapter, He'll say first to the sheep, come ye believers. blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me, and in prison and you came unto me. The righteous will then say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? When did we ever see you in need of clothing and give you clothes? When did we visit you when you were sick? We didn't know you were sick. And Lord, when was you ever in prison? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. In other words, how we treat others in life, how we tend to their needs and their cares is very important in this life. And then Jesus now comes to those who are on his left hand, and he says unto them on the left hand, and remember, they're the unsaved, they're the goats. And he says in verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, it is a place that is prepared, and God prepared it for Lucifer, because Lucifer rebelled in heaven and exalted himself above, or tried to exalt himself above the heights of God, and desired to have worship unto himself. He even drew one third of the part of the angels of heaven away with him in his rebellion. And the scripture says that he fell from heaven. In fact, Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it is chapter 10, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that Satan has come down into this earth having great wrath. Do you know who he is this morning? He is the liar. He is the murderer. The Bible said he was a murderer from the beginning. You know how he wants to murder you? He wants to murder your belief in God. He wants to murder your any part of your opportunity to be saved. He's going to lie to you and deceive you. One of the ways that he'll lie to you is try to take the Word of God out of your heart. He'll try to weaken your belief in these truths. In fact, there will be things that will happen upon the earth. And even Peter the Apostle wrote about this. Because we've been taught the church will be raptured out, and then come 7 years of tribulation. What if all of a sudden the church isn't raptured out? What if all of a sudden there's a great tribulation that breaks out? What if all of a sudden people can't buy nor sell unless they have this mark? Here's what Peter said. In that day they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? How come all things continue as it always has? Peter even went on far enough to write and say that 1,000 years with God is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. God is not slack concerning his promises, but he's not willing for any to perish, but that all might come to repentance. I'm sure that God can look out upon the earth today and see enough unrighteousness and wickedness that he wants to bring the judgment upon that. But he is a merciful God, and thank God that he is. He's long-suffering, and praise God that he is. And he's doing everything that he can to give you and I the privilege and the opportunity of escaping eternal destruction. And so the Bible said that he said to them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire that prepared for the devil and his angels. Listen also to what the Bible said. He didn't prepare it for mankind, but since mankind would follow the devil's lies and be deceived by the devil, and he'll deceive some people into believing they're saved when they're really not, and they'll wind up perishing. In the book of Psalms chapter 9 verse 17, the Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. All the nations of the earth don't believe in him. Many of them worship a wrong God, a false God, an idol God. Even those in Israel in the day of the valley of the son of Hinnom, when they take their children out there and they'd cast them into the arms of that brazen idol, and their children would perish, while their parents ignorantly worshiped a God that had no eyes to see with, no ears to hear with, no mouth to speak with. They were devouring their children. And I want to tell you, when Jesus looked at that valley, I think it grieved his heart deeply. that there was such ignorance as that in the world. How much greater is that ignorance in the world today? There's people watching us online, and there's maybe even some that might would sit here in this service and say, you know, the old-fashioned way was to preach about hell. This is a modern day of 2020. You know why our world's in the condition it's in today is because we've stopped preaching the truth of that message, that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Amen. A lot of preachers, when they preach on hell, they delight in it. But actually, last Sunday night when I walked out of this church and started across the yard, God spoke to me and said, it's time you preach on a subject you don't enjoy preaching. And all week long, God has burdened my heart and dealt with my heart. And along the way, I've thought about a lot of things, mostly about people that I know who are there this morning, and they'll never come out. And some of them are people that I've witnessed to and prayed for and prayed with, who laughed at me and mocked at me and said, you don't really believe that a loving God would send anybody to such a place. And I can answer you this morning, He is a loving God, and He didn't send them there. And He doesn't want to send you there either. But they made a choice. And the choice was, I don't think I need to be that committed to Christ. And some of them never chose Him at all. And when you refuse what God has provided, and the only way of salvation, which is in Jesus Christ, who said that He was the way, the truth, and the life, then you leave God no other alternative but to just turn you with the nations into the place that He actually prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is not what a lot of people think it is. I've heard one of my friends that's there, that I tried my best to win him to the Lord. And he said to me, I'll party when I get there. He ain't partying this morning, I can promise you that. In the book of Isaiah, he says in verse 24 that it's a place where the fire is never quenched. That means it'll never go out. Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 43, verse 48, if your hand offends you, cut it off. That would be painful, wouldn't it? Or if your foot offends you, cut it off. That would be painful as well. And can you imagine the severity of the suffering that you would experience from an amputated hand or an amputated foot? Why did Jesus say that? He said, it's better that you enter into life halter maimed than to go into hell with both of your hands and both of your feet. Some people are walking, Brother Brian Spurlock, headlong towards hell, and they don't even know how close they are to stepping off in that place where the fire's never quenched. And some people say, well, but I've heard preachers and teachers say that in hell, if you do die, your body will burn up. Well, I'm going to believe Jesus, the creator of the world, who said, the body never dies. Never dies. Did you ever read in the Word of God where the Bible said they'll pray for death and death will not come? Do you know if God could open the lid of hell this morning, what you would hear? Oh, death, come quickly. Oh, death, take me. Oh, death, get me right now and take me out of this horrid place that I'm in. They're praying in hell that death would come. But death never comes because the body never dies. Have you ever fallen in your sleep? You felt like you was falling. And you remember how you woke up and you're glad you woke up before you hit bottom. I don't know if this is true, but I've read after some psychologists and psychiatrists, they say if in a dream you're falling, if you ever land, you'll likely die. And there's something in your subconscious that generally awakens you. And sometimes your heart's elevated and racing. I'm like Sister Sue. We went up in the Ouray Mountains over by Silverton, Colorado. And the guy that we was vacating with, he thought it was fun, and he'll probably watch this, and I'll go ahead and say it. He thought it was smart to get over near the edge. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I want you to see how far you could fall. I said, I'm not interested because I done got saved and I'm not planning on ever falling. But I'm going to tell you, down the side of that mountain was a long way down. He said, someday I'll bring you up here in the motorhome because he said the wheels set in and I'll take you way out over it. He called me the other day and he said, you ready to go? And I said, not if we're going to the mountains. I'm not going with you. I'm like you, Sue. I'm like Jerry Clower too. Lo, God said, I'm with you always. I've never fallen from a roof. I've never fallen at great distances. But did you know the Bible says that hell is a bottomless pit? The floor that your feet are sitting on or resting on right now, you can stand up and you can stay there because it's stable. But can you imagine if that floor fell out from under you and you was to fall down and never stop falling? You can't have a party in hell when you're falling all the time. And one of my friends that's in hell said to me, well, I'll see all my friends in hell. You won't see anybody in hell. You'll hear screams, but you'll never see them. And you'll feel as if you're alone, all alone. Why? Because Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel chapter 8 and verse number 12, it's a place of outer darkness. The children of Israel experienced the darkness one time during the plagues that for 3 days, nobody would get up from their seats and move because the darkness was so thick and so horrid that they was afraid to move. And the children of Egypt experienced affliction, the Bible said in the book of Psalms, from evil angels. You've heard me talk about how that Brenda likes to jump out at me. And I don't have the house dark for those reasons. I am afraid of what's in the dark that I can't see. But I'm telling you that the evil angels afflicted the children of Egypt and they was glad when that darkness passed. But those that I love that didn't receive Jesus went to a place that was not prepared for them. They were an uninvited tragedy in that place. Hell is secondly a perpetual place. In Matthew 18 and 8, Jesus said it is an everlasting fire. In Revelation chapter 14, 11, Jesus said the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night. When Tammy told me, the brother Joey, she told me this a couple of days ago after his surgery, or Thursday, I guess it was, that Joey was having a trouble finding a place in the bed, finding a place in the chair, and I could sympathize with him because I've had both shoulders operated on. And I knew what it was like, the discomfort. But nothing Brother Joey is experiencing in what he's going through will even compare with the unrest that people are experiencing that perish in this place. Their smoke ascends forever, Jesus said, and there's no rest. And he only uses the term day or night because we can distinguish between what is a day and what is a night that we classify part of a full day. There is no light in hell, and there is no differentiation there. But it's a place that is eternal, according to Revelation 20 and 10. Thirdly, it is a painful place. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9 and verse 11, the Bible says that the worms are beneath you, and the worms will cover you. If you go to hell, worms will be in your nostrils, stinging. Worms will get in your eyes and in your ears. Worms will get in your mouth. Any place upon your body where there's an entrance to the inner part of you, worms will get. And they're not just crawly worms, they're stinging worms. And the Bible says that in hell, in Matthew 8:12, that it's a place of endless weeping and the gnashing of the teeth. You ever gritted your teeth trying to endure some pain? In hell, they're gnashing their teeth. In the story that I read to you this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, this certain rich man had a certain poor man. God didn't name this certain rich man, just said he was rich and said he dressed in purple and fared sumptuously every day. But he had a beggar that laid out to his gate whom God named. You know why I believe that his name, the beggar's name, was recorded? Because the Lord knew him as a Christian. he had trusted the Lord. Therefore, the reason that I believe, and this is just pure me, I couldn't prove this, but as an unbeliever, God wouldn't even mention his name because he didn't believe. All he did believe in was his happy life and his fair clothing and all the riches that he possessed in this life. Every time that he looked out to his front gate and saw that old beggar laying out there whose body was full of sores, and he watched the dogs that would come up, and the only comfort that that old beggar had while he lay out there was dogs would lick his sores. And the beggar would cry to the rich man, and if you look up here on the altar, I've got some crumbs there. And he would call to the rich man, "Please, sir, may I have just the crumbs which fall from your table? Please, I'm not asking you, sir, for a piece of bread nor for a loaf of bread. I'm asking you, please, would you just give me the crumbs? How nourishing do you suppose that a few crumbs from a piece of bread would be? If you hadn't had anything to eat like the poor beggar, they probably just the taste of it was what he was wanting in his mouth. He couldn't get any nurture or benefit from it because there wasn't sufficient there to nourish him. But at least the taste of it would be satisfaction." And he would cry, "Please, sir, can't you just give me the crumbs which fall from your table?" And there's a crumb that's on the floor. You know what the rich man would rather do than give it to the beggar? Crush it beneath his feet. Sorry, Jackie, I will vacuum that up. I don't want Jackie whipping me when she leaves. The rich man of the world doesn't care what you're struggling with. They don't care about what you're hurting from. And they don't give to just anybody. They give to who they choose to give to. And the Bible says the rich oppress you. Why do you think all the politicians do what they do? They want to investigate the man that's our president who was a billionaire before he went there. And they want to look at his taxes. Maybe we ought to start looking at all the taxes of the people that went there that was not millionaires that became millionaires while they were there. How's that, Facebook? We have bought the lies and we've been so deceived down through the ages of time. Brother Ryan and I visited Friday, and to be honest with you, I've really evaluated, God, why do I feel so perplexed at all that I see and what I know is coming? And it's because when I look at little men like little Kate here and the others in this, what's his first name? Cale. Cade is back there. Cale's up here. And these little ones that Sam and Ashley have, my heart grieves. They'll not know the America I've known. I've been so blessed to grow up in this wonderful land and to enjoy these wonderful freedoms and liberties. And it grieves my heart for them. I'm not worried about me. I'm in the sunset years. The sun's going down in my life. I'm going to a greater sunrise morning. But I grieve and I cry and I weep and I worry and I pray for those little precious children. And the rich man, he laughed at that old beggar and he said, "Listen at him. The poor sod, he could have done better than that surely in life. All he's got now to help him is the dogs." I'll tell you what, I'm glad for the friendship of a dog. Aren't you? And the Bible said that Lazarus died. When he died, guess what? Angels came, gathered him up, and said, "Lazarus, your suffering's over. And you're going to a dinner table in heaven." And the Bible said they carried him in their bosom to the bosom of Abraham. Abraham there is the word pictured because he's the type of God the Father. Carried him into heaven. But then the Bible said the rich man died. Rich or poor, bond or free, everybody is going to die. Because death is the wage for sin, because we have all sinned. You've sinned. You've violated God. You've transgressed the law of God. You're a sinner today. Nobody in this room or living in the world that's not a sinner. But God so loved you and I even while we were yet sinners that he sent Jesus to take our sins in his body and die on the cross for us and shed his blood and promise that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. When the devil tries to make you believe God is trying to condemn you, you listen to what God said. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn you. He sent his son into the world to save you. This is condemnation. Light, Jesus, has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Because every man who loves the light will bring his deeds to God and let him make it manifest in his life, and he'll get rid of it because he don't like what he sees. God didn't want me to compare myself with Arliss Jones or with anybody else. Arliss has qualities that I'll never possess and characteristics that I'll never possess. But if I were to look at my life and say, I think I'm a better Christian than him, then I'd deceive my own self, and the truth is not in me. I'm never to gauge myself against another person's life. I'm to look at my life in light of Jesus Christ, the Holy One of heaven. And there's nobody that can ever look at yourself in the light of him and ever feel that you have sufficient righteousness. In fact, you'll see how bankrupt you really are. And at that moment's when you'll realize, God, if you don't help me and if you don't save me, who is there that will save me? And I'm glad that I can report to you that when you come and say, Lord, would you save me? He's ready to do it immediately. Now the rich man, he died, and in hell, he lifted his eyes. He can see. In hell, there is seeing, there is hearing, there is speaking, there is feeling. And the rich man in hell lifted his eyes, and he could see Abraham, and he could see Lazarus. That man that he despised at his gate, now he sees him there in heaven. And he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, please. Please, Father, send Lazarus. Remember Jesus said, whatsoever you do in life, whatever measure you meet, it shall be measured. Remember how tiny the crumbs are? Send Lazarus and tell him to dip his finger in water. I want you to look at the end of my finger when I bring it out. See that water droplet? Do you know that'd be like a full glass of water drink in hell? This morning I've done this several times. That droplet's bigger than any of those crumbs. How dare you, rich man? You wouldn't so much as give a crumb. And you have the audacity to ask me to send the man that you wouldn't give a crumb to just to dip his finger and touch your tongue, to cool your tongue. Why did he need his tongue cooled? With the tongue we bless God, and with the tongue we curse men. Our mouths is full of bitter cursing, and unrighteous things are said out of our mouth. James wrote and said, the tongue is a little member that setteth on fire the course of nature. And remember what God said he'd do? He said, I'll set the tongue on fire. Why will God do that? Because of all the wicked things that they've said, but more importantly, because never with their tongue would they ever confess Jesus. With your heart you believe unto righteousness, but with your mouth confession is made unto salvation. And your tongue is essential in wording words so that you can talk to God. And just a little droplet of water was all the rich man wanted because he was tortured in the flames. Hell is a prepared place for the devil and his angels and for all the nations of the earth that forget God and every man, woman, or individual who refuses to receive Jesus Christ. It is a perpetual place that never ends. It is a painful place where there are constant torments, the worms stinking and the fire that is constantly parching the lips. And there's never no satisfaction of thirst. In fact, hell is also a place of pain because of the haunting memories. In verse number 25, God said to the rich man, do you remember in your lifetime you had comforts and you had it easy? And Lazarus, he suffered in that lifetime. But now Lazarus is comforted and you're the one that's in torment. And there's not a person today that's in hell who would not trade places with you in a split second. And listen to me, if somebody could speak to you out of hell today, they would preach this message far better than I could ever preach it. but to have a memory of all eternity of your refusal of Christ. And then there's petrifying loneliness and separation. For me, one of the loneliest days that I ever felt on earth was when my brothers died. And I remember how lonely that day felt. One of them was an older brother. I was 10 years old when he died. And another one was, I was a lot older. And he was my closest confidant in life. And I remember the loneliness. And I still remember it. And I was glad when it finally did pass and I could live with it. But then Mom died. And the loneliness when I lost Mother was greater than the loneliness of my brothers. And then there come a day when my dad died. And this thought came to me, something Brenda's daddy said to me when his mom and dad died. And I preached both their funerals. He said, I've never been in the world without a mom and a dad. I'm all alone. I'm glad that I got to lead him to the Lord so he can join his mom and dad to the Lord. Finally, this morning, hell's a permanent place. Jesus told the rich man, a gulf is fixed so that you can't come from there to here, nor anyone from here to there. People in hell would jump out of hell in a minute if they had a chance. And can I tell you that people in hell want you to listen to the preaching? In fact, people in hell wants the preacher to go to your family and tell your family about them. They want you to go. And this rich man said, Father, since he realized that it's permanent, I'm not going to get my tongue cooled. I'm never going to come out of this place of torment. I'm never going to stop falling. I'm never going to be out of this darkness. These stinging torments, this haunting memory is never going to leave me. And I'm forever separated from God, forever and forever and forever. And then he remembers he has five brothers. And he makes one final plea, Father, please send someone to my father's house and warn my five brothers, lest they come to this place of torment. Who do you need to tell so they don't go? And Abraham answered him, or God answered him, and said, Son, they have Moses and the prophets. Now you could say, well, Moses and the prophets aren't here today. Yes, they are, because he wasn't literally referring to Moses physically and the prophets physically, he was referring to their writings, the scriptures. They have the scriptures. And he said, no, but Father Abraham, if somebody would come from the dead and would tell them, they would believe it. I led a man to the Lord who told me one day when I visited him when he was in the fullness of health, and this man didn't have no need of nothing. He was rich. The man owned more cattle than any man ought to have a right to own. And he had more money in the bank than he could ever possibly spend. He'd been an old miser all his life until he married Brenda's grandmother. And I always wondered why she married him, because he would never give her nothing. And I sat down with him one day and I pleaded with him to let me show him in the scriptures why God loves him and why Christ died for him and why he needs to ask Jesus. And he just sat there so unconcerned and so cold. And when I finished, and I was broken, and I was weeping with him. And I said to him, one of the reasons that I'm pleading with you, he even asked me, he said, what are you crying for? I said, because I love you, and I don't want you to go to hell. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. If you can get God to send somebody from there so I can see their charred body, I believe. And I got up and walked out. And about 2 weeks after that, he got bad, bad sick. Never been sick in his life. And he was laying in a hospital bed. And I went in the hospital room. And I took him by his hand and I said, I left that day because you asked something that's never going to be. Because that's the same thing that another man who went to hell asked. At least if someone would come from the dead to talk to his brothers, they'd believe. And Jesus said, no. They've got the scriptures. If they won't believe that, then they won't believe. And I said, I left that day. His name was Guy. I said, I left that day, Guy, because if you won't believe what I showed you in the scripture, nobody's coming from the dead. And he looked at me and tears started running down his cheeks. And he said, you know, I've never gotten over you since that day. I said, it ain't me. You need to get over me, but it's Jesus that you don't never. I said, you think it's me, but it's really Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he said, actually, you're right. And he said, I've never been a coward, and I'm not one now. But he said, I've thought about it long and hard. And do you think he would really save an old wretch like me? Now, this man's in his late middle 80s probably. And I said, I promise you, guy. He said, and I showed him the scripture, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what he did? He said, oh, Jesus, help me. And I started praying with him, and a little bit I heard him laughing. Oh, he said, that feels wonderful. Oh, he said, that feels good. And when I got through, I said, what feels wonderful? What feels good? He said, I know. I don't know how to tell you that I know, but I know that I'm ready to go. And he never left that hospital. And he went home to be with the Lord. I'll meet him. You say, boy, that was a close call. The Bible talks about them that are brands plucked from the fire. But it's a permanent place. And it's not a place that you want to go. And nobody's going to come from there to ever tell you about it. In Psalm 36:12, the workers of iniquity are there. They are fallen and are cast down and shall not be able to rise. I just wrote down a few people this morning, a short list of some people that you're familiar with that I want you to think about. They are uninvited. They're an uninvited tragedy. All the people in Noah's day drowned in the flood except those on the ship. They're there. Millions of them. All the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah who, when the sun was rising, the fires fell from heaven. And the only people God saved out of that city was Lot, his wife, and two daughters. And Lot's wife turned to salt for looking back. But the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're there. When I learned this one grieved me. Because these two boys are the sons of a priest that God loved. And I've not said a lot, but I've got children who go to church, who are connected with a church, but lifestyles and things that they think is okay and say that's all right, this book condemns. And I'm not their judge, but it grieves my heart because you say, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean you'll go to heaven. And God actually answered me. I said, God, could I possibly bring a child into the world, train it like we tried to train it and pray with it, diligently teach it, and then it go to hell? And God showed me Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, priests, who thought they could do their own thing at God's altar. And God killed them. And Goliath of Gath that David killed with his slingshot, he's there. And remember the three men that rebelled against Moses, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? The Bible said the earth clave asunder and they went down quickly into the pit of the earth. They're in hell. Remember Amnon, David, the king, the great man that God said that after him he would set Jesus Christ on his throne. And he had a son that raped his own sister, disgraced himself. And Absalom, his brother, despised Amnon for what he'd done to their sister. And Absalom killed Amnon. And then Absalom despised his father because his father didn't seem to have any concern to do anything about what David did. And Absalom shamed himself with all of David's concubines. And Absalom got caught in a tree by his hair. And Joab killed him. That's why David went up over the hill crying, oh, Absalom. Oh, Absalom. And a man who walked right beside Jesus saw him open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, make the dumb to speak, heal the leprosy of his day. Sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas Iscariot is there. Ananias and Sapphira who lied. Some people say, oh, I don't believe Ananias and Sapphira died. If you listen to some preachers, they'll tell you Ananias and Sapphira went to heaven. When Jesus clearly said, why have you let Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? If you think for one second you can lie to the Holy Spirit and go to heaven, you'll never find the way. And I believe Ananias and Sapphira are there. And finally, there's two people that I believe are there who came so close. So close. But they failed. Festus and Felix. Festus heard Paul preaching one day, and he was under such conviction that he cried out and he said, Festus said, Paul, much study doth make thee mad. He wanted to shut him up. He wanted to silence his voice because he didn't want the conviction. And then one day Paul reasoned with Felix of righteous judgment and temperance. And the Bible said Felix trembled and said, go your way for this season, Paul. When I have a convenient time, I'll call you. And Felix never found a convenient season. When's the convenient time? Jesus said, today. Right now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I'm going to ask Brenda to stand for just a minute. And I'm not in any way portraying her as Jesus, but I want her to play that part. The saddest thing that I ever remember reading in Scripture one day was Judas told the men, when we get in the garden, I'll identify the one that you're to arrest. I'll kiss him. You know the Bible calls Jesus the door? By me, if any man enters the door, he shall be saved. And Judas went up and he kissed the door. Let me see. Think about this. That's close to life. Kissing the door and yet going to hell. You say, I wouldn't do that. You come to his house. God often may deal with your heart. I don't know your heart. I don't have any idea what God will say to anybody's heart, what anybody's spirit's like, what anybody's actual relationship is with. I have no way of knowing. I just know that God will deal with me through the week, and I'll search the Scriptures, and I'll try to find earnestly and sincerely what it is that I'm supposed to come and preach, and I'll try to be diligent and faithful to do that. So that you'll never be able to say when you stand there, I didn't know. But it's a tragedy for you to wind up in a place that you've never been invited to. And I've got news for you, you don't want to go. Could I ask you to stand quietly this morning, bow your heads, as we begin now to prepare for the invitation. And every head is bowed and every eye is closed and nobody's looking around. Who among us will dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us will be a part of the everlasting burnings? Oh, I pray none of us. And it need not be that any of us should, because Jesus promised that whosoever believeth in Him, they'd never perish. Have you believed in Jesus? And having believed in Jesus, are you being true to Him? Are you listening to Him and are you following Him? And how many times perhaps have you come so close to the door yourself and yet you fail to come to the altar and simply just do a simple thing, God forgive me, let Jesus in my heart. When I first started preaching, I used to preach hell hard and mean. One day God dealt with me and He said, I don't want you preaching about this place meanly, because this is a horrible place. And you're standing right now in the position of the greatest decision you're ever going to make. And that is, where do you stand in relationship with Christ and this eternal place called hell? Father, I ask you this morning, this audience has been very respectful and they've been very good to listen. And so I thank you for answering my prayer in that, because I asked you, Lord, to take their heart, hold it in your hands, and speak directly into that heart the words of life. And let them hear and heed the warning that I've given them today about this place that is prepared, that is perpetual, that is painful, that is permanent. It's not like they're going to get there and then get out and have a second chance. That chance for their opportunity is of today. Jesus said, now is the accepted time and today is the day of salvation. I've cried over my little niece who at my baby brother's funeral when I preached about Jesus on the cross and the portraits of Christ from St. John. Stood by me at the graveyard crying. I held her in my arms and she said, Uncle Mike, you really believe in that stuff, don't you? And I said, it's more than stuff, baby. It's real. Jesus is real. And I asked her that day if I couldn't pray with her and she'd be willing to ask Jesus. And she started weeping harder. And she pulled away from me and she walked away. And just a short period after that, her life was snuffed out with drugs. Oh God, many's a day I've thought of her, beautiful, full of life, but tragically gone to a place she wasn't invited to. And all she would have had to have done that one moment was just say, God, forgive me. Come into my heart. And it would have changed everything. I can't force anybody into this service this morning, but I do plead with them in the name of Jesus Christ that if they're not saved, that they'll come and be saved. And if they are saved, but they know that there's things in their life that they do not want to stand in your presence and be judged for because they've drifted away from you, and they'll come and rededicate their life to you today. And I pray, God, that if there's folks here that have somebody they thought about that they're going to start working on witnessing to and they want to pray for them, God, maybe they'll just feel free to come. But there's a great day coming and we need to get ready for it. Have your way, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. As Brother Ryan sings this morning,